I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate them! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker, the padded cell, high atop Bethel Church at Area 52, right next to Area 51 at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. Don't tell the CIA where we are. And I don't want anybody showing up from all over the world to come crashing in on Area 52. Unless you come Sunday morning for church. I would absolutely love that. Good to be with you today. I felt rotten this morning. And prayed. I feel great. I feel like talking. I feel like just being a blessing to people. And I have just praying all morning, God, what do you want me to talk about? And I'm gonna make some things real simple for you today. I'll put up on the screen. Let me fix something here. Press some buttons and talk at the same time, which is not easy. Push this button and that one and that one, and voila, there we go. I want to put some scripture on the screen right away. And in the process, we're going to learn several things. We're going to learn how, this is how I study my Bible. Some people habitually, which is not a bad word, they get up 5 o'clock every morning, read 3 or 4 chapters of the Bible. They may repeat that throughout the day. That's not I. It's not me. And I'm not discouraging that. Whatever works for you. It's like if you've got a plate of meatloaf, gravy, mashed potatoes, and peas. Do you have to eat the meatloaf first? No. But if you want to, you can. You can eat the peas. You can mix it all together. You can do whatever you want. That's going in the same place. And that's the way with the Word of God. So, I had a guy call me today, and he wanted me to send a message to Donna, the software lady. Thank you for writing the Pure Bible Search software. Finally said it. He said, I love it. And I do too, because this is... You know, I started doing this back in the days of Windows 98. I was at Walmart in their very minuscule software section, and I found this disc, this CD, and it had QuickVerse 3.0. So I installed that on my Windows 98 computer, and automatically, that version of that software, QuickVerse 3.0, it's a rare find, and it doesn't work on Windows 10. But that version of the software automatically did an accurate word count search. And I'll give you an example. If I typed in Word of God, that's 49 times. Now, it's in 48 verses, and that's a completely different number with a completely different meaning in the Bible. It's twice in, I think, in a verse in 2 Timothy somewhere. But anyway, when I saw that 49, it didn't register in my brain immediately. And I'm talking back in 1998, 99, somewhere around in there, 2000 maybe. But then all of a sudden I went, that's 7 times 7. That's God's number for perfection multiplied by God's number for perfection. That just stood out to me as amazing. And had Quick Verse not given me that accurate, instead of giving me how many verses it's in, and most, and later versions of Quick Verse and most other Bible software will give you the number of verses, or they'll give you, it won't give you the accuracy. It'll give you like Word of God, or it'll find a verse with the word Word and the word of and the word God in it jumbled up somewhere. And it's a mess. But I wanted Word of God, and that's what it gave me, and that set me on the road to searching the Scripture for these number patterns that are in the King James Bible that are not in any other Bible. So this is, since that time, this is how I primarily study. So I encourage you, Windows, Linux, Macintosh, it works on all three. Download it. It's free. PureBibleSearch.com. Free software. Send Donna an email. Tell her thank you for writing this software. And enjoy and do this. Because people out there, let me start here. I'm going to start with the phrase, no hope. Because to be honest, this is where a lot of people dwell, in a land of no hope. If you're listening to me and you are not saved, you're lost. It doesn't matter what conspiracy theories you believe in. If you are lost, you have no hope, because your life, especially if you believe in conspiracy theories, your life is filled with, there is an evil agenda against you, and we need to sound the alarm and gather everybody up, and we're going to storm what? What are you going to take over that's going to change the world the way you want it to be, so there's no more conspiracies? Are you going to get rid of all the conspirators? They've always been around. They've always been here doing the work of evil in this world, and you're not going to stop it with your guns and with your conspiracy theories and your YouTube videos and your Facebook posts, your memes. It's not going to stop. So just believing that there's evil in the world and it's overcrowding, they're going to impeach the president of the United States of America. That's the lead story today. And this is serious business. This is more serious than when it was Bill Clinton. Because I do believe that these charges are trumped up. I absolutely believe that. And whether that's even true or not, what I just said, a large number of people in this country believe that the president did nothing wrong or impeachable, and there is no doubt that there is a liberal, extreme left-wing, communist, humanist, evil conspiracy in this country to take over power in the office of the President of the United States. No doubt. It blew them away when Trump won the nomination for President of the United States. They were not ready to handle this. And they have not stopped trying to find something wrong about him. Now, it's easy. He's lost. He does things that are wrong. But they want to overthrow the standing government of the United States of America. And there are people who are outwardly saying that what they're doing is treason and sedition. And there's a lot of people that believe that. Now, I don't think that the Senate is going to have a trial. I don't know that. I don't think they are. But this is, to me, this is all about the election of 2020. and getting this in the minds of the people of the United States of America that this president needs to go, and we need to put in an extreme left-wing liberal who's going to sound moderate as they're running for president, and then they're going to put Hillary's going to get back in. Hillary is going to get back in. You watch and see. And there could very well be, I'm going to choose my words carefully, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom in this country, wars and rumors of wars. I'm quoting Matthew 24. Could very well be. I'm not inciting it. I don't want it. But there's going to be a change in this country, either for good or for evil. And it's coming. Now, if your hope is in anything in this world, you have no hope. Let me prove that to you. So I have up on the screen, no hope. The phrase, I typed in the phrase, no hope. That's five times. You know what five is the number for? Death. Moses wrote the law, five books, the Pentateuch. It's the law of sin and death. Genesis 5, Adam's mentioned five times, and the fifth time he's mentioned, he dies. And that pattern is repeated all through Genesis chapter 5. You go read it. Enoch breaks the pattern, so does Noah. But everybody else dies. The five lords of the Philistines, the five kings in Joshua chapter 10, represent death, and they were hung on a tree and then cast into a pit. Put stones there. That's Christ's victory over death. So the rapture is the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We overcome death. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Five things again. That is our victory through Christ over death. And what I'm saying to you is, here you have the phrase, no hope, in the Bible five times. That's death. And this is why people kill themselves. They have zero hope. In Jeremiah 2:25, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou saidst, there is no hope. No. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. You know who strangers are? You know who strangers are? They're aliens. Foreign, not belong. Alien means foreign, not belonging to the same country, land, or government. Belonging to one who is not a citizen. Estranged, foreign. In Scripture, one who is a stranger to the Church of Christ, to the covenant of grace. And in this verse, you have no hope because you've loved strangers. You've loved everything that is not part of Christ's kingdom and the gospel according to grace through faith. You love this world. You love your sins. There are even I've watched untold videos, read through or read at or portions of a large sum of books about aliens, UFOs, devils, familiar spirits, you name it. I've got a ton of that stuff. And I see people who are literally in love with dragons and strangers and aliens and familiar spirits who they call the Watchers or the Guardians, or they call them the Ascended Masters. They are in love with devils and literally, in an erotic love, they are in love with them and want to consummate with them. I hear about and see people like that all the time on social media. And they have put their hope in devils. And devils have one agenda. That is to unseat Christ and put the Antichrist on the throne of God. That's the agenda. You have no hope because you're going after the strangers that are not part, anything that is not part of the kingdom of Christ. and the gospel of grace, you have no hope. Jeremiah 18:12. And they said, there is no hope. Look at this. There is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. We will walk after our own devices. You're following social media, Facebook memes, Facebook doctrine, YouTube doctrine. You're following that, but you're not following the Word of God. And you have no hope in that. It will lead you astray every single time. And that's why people have no hope. Talking about walking after our own devices. Wait till they start implanting the neural networks inside of human brains. Wait till they start doing that. Wait until you start sending, or people start sending text messages with their thoughts. We're getting into the realm of paranormal with technology. Or reading other people's thoughts by way of an internet link. We're not far away from that. We're very close to that. In fact, I believe that the technology is already in a lab somewhere, waiting to come out. And they're just telling us bits and bits about, oh, we're working on it. Oh, and we hope in the next 10 years. I think that somewhere in a lab somewhere, they've already got it and ready to go. And people will follow after that, thinking that that's going to deliver them from their problems, that it's going to give them satisfaction, that it's going to give them hope, that we're going to live longer and not have to face the reality of our own death. We will, everyone, do the imagination of his evil heart. What did that get the people of Babel? Chaos and confusion. And that's where no hope land is. No hope land, I'll tell you where it is. I'll show it to you. Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10. Verse 18. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. Job is saying, I wish I died the day I was born. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. And that's where some of you are sitting right now. You have lost hope. And I'm not beating on you. But God has stirred me up with this issue of hope. If I didn't have real, genuine hope, I guarantee you I would not be here today. I would not be sitting in this padded cell talking to you about hope. If I didn't have it, I wouldn't give it to you. I couldn't give it to you. Let me tell you what hope is. And you can even type this word in. Let me finish this. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself and the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. That's where no hope land is. Because people follow the imagination of their evil heart, and God delivers them to chaos, confusion, no order. Everything's a mess, and you're a mess. So the definition, let me finish this. No hope. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Look at this. And if you think I was making this up about strangers, look at this. Ephesians 2. Let's go back to verse, in fact, let's go back here. Verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. Through 10 is one of those essential verses of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And let me tell you, that gift is an unconditional gift. Well, I'll say it like this. It is conditioned upon faith, but never works, either of righteousness or unrighteousness. There's some of you out there right now.
that have been delivered over to addictions. Drugs, prescriptions, alcohol, internet, porn, or adultery, straight out adultery. You've been delivered over to addictions. And you live in constant fear that God is not going to save you because you can't do righteousness. That's, you're the one I'm talking to. You're the one I'm speaking to. Because you have no hope. Because somewhere in your mind, or a devil is telling you, or somebody online is telling you, or a friend is telling you, or a preacher is telling you, if you're sinning, you're not saved. And I'm telling you that if God delivered to you the gift of salvation, He did it not because He knows that you've stopped, you're not going to do it ever again, and it's not because He knows that. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that not true? Now, wait a minute. You have to think about this for a second. Christ died 2,000 years ago. I didn't show up until 1966. How can that be possible? With God, it is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if God gave you the gift of salvation, He did not give it to you because you're going to do righteous deeds from here on out. He gave it to you because He loved you. You may have a 3- or 4-year-old child. You don't withhold food and water from them, and air, and a bed, and a roof, because they wet the bed every now and then, or they didn't pick up the blocks like they were supposed to, or they didn't clean up after themselves. They're little children. You still love them, and you love them unconditionally, and you still give gifts to them. You're going to give them stuff for Christmas, aren't you? That's what I'm talking about. You're an unworthy recipient of the greatest gift that has ever been given to man, and that is God's salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God is not going to allow you to boast about how well you're doing. He will not allow you to do that. That's pride, and He will not have it. And God, I'm telling you what God has told me through His word. Mike, you are not ever, ever going to live in this world and stand on your own 2 feet by yourself. I won't allow it. God had to give me hope. That one of these days, I will be free from everything. But I don't have it now. But I have hope. I have hope. That's what, and hope is not wishing. Even Webster said there was a difference in it. He said, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, even when you do something good, who did it? God did. It wasn't you. He did it through you. He did it for you. He did it to you. But He did it, not you. Because you'll boast. Religious people love to boast, don't we? And God is going to exclude us from boasting. He's not ever, in this world, ever going to allow us to stand on our own 2 feet by our own strength. Never in this world. Because hope that is seen is not hope. So, He says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens. Bum, bum, bum! Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That means we were not born Israelites. We were not born children of Abraham. We were aliens. We were living in a different country, come from a different world. The world of sin, the world of chaos, the world, the land of no hope, where even light is as darkness. And then God has brought us into His marvelous light by a gift because of His love for you. First ring I ever bought for a girl. And it wasn't a wedding ring. It was just a ring that I wanted this girl to have. I wanted her to know how much I loved her. And I would have done anything for her. And I am that way now with my wife. I would do anything for her. I would show her how much I love her. And you know what? She don't do everything right. And I just refuse to stop loving her. And she has refused to stop loving me. I mean it. We've weathered some pretty tough storms. God's brought us through every one of them. We have hope. We live in hope. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. We are strangers, aliens, outside of the covenant, living in the land of no hope, having no hope without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of you? By the blood of Mike? No! By the blood of Jesus Christ. Get happy! Look at here, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Boy, now we're in the rapture verses. Look at, let's start here. Paul always wrote long sentences. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. I had an English teacher in seventh grade that challenged us with a verse that Paul wrote to diagram that verse. You know what I'm talking about? Where you put the noun on a line and a little slash and the verb here, and you got to put in all the adjectives and adverbs and pronouns and this, and graph one of Paul's verses, and it was ridiculous. So let's start here, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not that you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know what our real hope is? Our hope Blessed hope. Titus 2:13. Let's start in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Look at here. There's five things here. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. How much iniquity? All iniquity. And who redeems us from all iniquity? God or us? Say God. It's not us. It's God. And who purifies unto himself a peculiar people? Who does the purifying? You with the will of your mind? Do you know the witchcraft that I hear coming out of the mouths of people like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers? Telling you that if you just make yourself think positive thoughts, that you will stop sinning. And Joyce Myers declares that she doesn't sin anymore. And I've known people that work for her. I know what she does. I know what kind of witch she is. I know her background. 2004, the Post-Dispatch, St. Louis Post-Dispatch, did a large spread of articles about Joyce Meyer and her background. She came from witchcraft into witchcraft. She came from being into astrology and the occult. And this was her quote-unquote salvation experience. She didn't come to an altar and repent of her sins. She said she had a vision and saw Jesus calling her to preach the gospel. That's a lie. That is a lie. That never happened. And if it did, it was another Jesus, not the Jesus of this Bible. And she's telling everybody, you make positive confessions, then you'll be like her and you'll never sin. And it's a lie. God is going to do what he said he was going to do. If he said it, he's going to do it. Will you believe it? Will you believe what God said? That's where your hope's going to be. Always. You have no hope because you have no God. You have no hope because you have no Savior. You have no hope because you have no covering of righteousness over your wicked, filthy flesh. You have no hope because you've told yourself, or the devil has told you, that you must stop all sins from here on out, never do them again, or God will hate you. Now, if you're a son of God, God will thrash the fire out of you. He will scald your hide. He'll take a rod and chasten you and do it often. He will teach you the lesson that a father teaches their children. But he does it because he loves you. And he'll always chasten you for your sins. But he'll never take his mercy away. He didn't do it from Solomon. If he didn't do it from Solomon, why would he withhold that from you? Because Solomon, I guarantee you, Solomon did everything that you wanted to do. Everything that you fantasized about, Solomon did it. And God whipped him. Because, don't take offense to this, but there's got to be a bag of thorns when you marry 1,000 women. Or sleep with them. There's thorns in that. So let's look at hope. And what I do, this is how I study the Bible. This is the Bible right here. The Bible says, preach the word. So I type in a word or a phrase. Let me show you one I read a while ago. Type in that one, for us. Look at it. Look at it like in the New Covenant. Romans 4:24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That one phrase there, five letters. When you're reading that, it will blow you away. You will be lifted so high. I'm telling you, God's word does things in us that we never thought could be done. Let me unhook my train here for a second. I am currently looking into and investigating an issue that I came upon this morning. It involves Revelation 13 and how the false prophet is going to make the image of the beast become alive. There's a, and this came into my mind this morning as I was thinking this. There is a story in the Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, about the creation of a golem. G-O-L-E-M, where a Jewish rabbi in Czechoslovakia, Budapest maybe, or Budapest, Hungary, somewhere in that Eastern Europe, the claim was back in 1100, 1200, 1400, 1500, somewhere around in there, he fashioned out of clay the form and image of a man. This Jewish mystic Kabbalist rabbi. And there's variations in the story about what he did. Some say that he wrote out some sacred Kabbalistic magic Hebrew words on a tiny scroll and rolled it up and stuck it in the golem's mouth. And when that happened, he became alive. And it's the idea that the language animated him by magic. That word going in, sticking it into his mouth, made that clay image. Are you getting this? Where have you heard this story from? Genesis 2, where God formed man out of the dust of the earth and animated him by breathing into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man is taking the place of God. Man, Satan said that you shall be as gods. Okay, so let's create, let's do what God did. Let's make an image out of clay, and let's write sacred magical words and put it in him, and that animates him, like plugging a computer in. Or putting a quarter in a ride for the kids at Walmart. They call him a quarter horse. Get it? Or the rabbi wrote some Hebrew mystical magical text across his forehead, and that made him alive. It animated him. Literally a living thing by magic words. Now, the opposite of that, think of Christ standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus, who is 4 days dead. And I can tell you, having assisted in picking up a body, my brother-in-law, we picked up a dead man out of his trailer house. He had no family. He died in there, been in there 4 days. The neighbors, after they started smelling the stench coming out of his trailer, finally called the police. They found him laying dead. And I can tell you the condition of that body, unembalmed for 4 days, was awful. The skin was darkened. I can hear my brother-in-law in there who was used to this going, well, I'm glad he's got clothes on. And I'm just going, why? He said, because he's starting to come apart. I'm not making that up. That's Lazarus laying in that tomb for 4 days. And Christ speaks 3 words to him. Lazarus, come forth. And he's alive right then and there. What caused him to do that? Was it Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. So who animated you? Who gave you life? Who brought you back from the dead? It was the word of Jesus Christ and nothing else. You have an Old Testament picture where you have Ezekiel. God is telling Ezekiel. He didn't tell him to sprinkle fairy dust on the dry bones. He didn't tell him to pour sacred water on it. Sprinkle it. He didn't tell him to slay the bones and the spirit. He told him, prophesy. Speak my words to this man or to these dry bones. And when he did that, those dry bones stood up and were alive. How so? By the power of God's word. You have no hope because you've got your Bible closed. Either in book form or in your mind, the Bible is closed. You can be reading it and it be closed in your mind. Who is the only one that can open it up? Who is the one opening up to you now? It ain't me. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God, and when Christ opens up the Word of God to you, you will have hope. You will have it. I promise you. God promises you. So let's look at this. I mean, you just take this phrase for us. Study that all through the Bible if you want. Let's go back to hope. Let's look at Psalm. I love Psalms. I tell people, read Psalms. There's your medicine. Read Proverbs. There's your protein. Okay? Read some New Testament. Yeah, there's some good fat there for you. You need fat. Because sometimes you don't read your Bible and your body needs the reserves. So that's what fat's for. Psalm 16. Look at here. Let's back up a little bit. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What is at God's right hand? It is a book sealed with seven seals. The seals are the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the one who comes to us day and night and opens up the word for us in our understanding. How in the world do you think that I get the things that I get and give out to you? I get them freely when Christ opens up his word to me. I don't do it myself. I can't. And I've never earned it. Not one time have I ever earned anything that God has given me. God has shown me that so many times. So I can't boast. Can't brag. So if the book is at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I've set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. When you have the Bible, you have God. Now, some people don't believe that. I don't care. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And his name was the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see that? So this thing I'm studying this morning relates to alien technology, which is devils. And apparently, get this, apparently, they have the ability to animate inanimate objects by some sort of magic language. If that's hard for you to believe, let me show you scripture. Can I? Ezekiel 1. Because, see, we know this. We know this is going to have to happen. The false prophet is going to animate the non-living image statue of the beast. He's going to cause it to have life and to speak on its own and cause everybody to worship him. And if they don't worship him, they get their head cut off. And if they don't receive the mark, they have to die. The image does that. Who gave the image life? The false prophet did. How did he do it? Let me show you in Ezekiel 1. We know this is weird. And I've heard some of the UFO speakers say they don't like Eric Van Daniken. He doesn't believe that God came to man in a chariot. But that's what the Bible says. And I believe it. So he believes this is aliens. It's nonsense. So here's God's throne, God's chariot coming down from heaven, from the north, right? And here's Ezekiel describing the four cherubs that are transporting this chariot. And it says here, verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. A wheel is an inanimate object. If there's a tire laying on the ground there in your driveway, can you speak to that tire and make that tire get up and roll around? No. If you want it to roll, you either have to pick it up and roll it yourself or put it on a car. You can't tell the car by speaking to the car, do what I say. Not yet. They're working on that. But you see what I'm saying? A wheel is an inanimate object. It's a thing. And yet, the living creatures, the four cherubs, caused the wheel to be animated because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Right here. The spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. These cherubs had the ability to superimpose somehow their living spirit into an inanimate object and cause it to become animated. And these are good angels. Bad angels. Bad angels. I believe the false prophet, through the power of these devils, is going to cause the inanimate statue of the beast to live and become animated. The word animated means living. Let's get back to hope. And that's coming. That's coming. I don't know how soon, but it's coming. The information that I got this morning was from 2011. Somebody had already witnessed it. And I'm not going to get into more of it now until I study it further. Let's get back to hope. Psalm 22, look at this. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Come on, there's nothing dirty about that. That is a beautiful picture. Newborn child. And they now, customary in America, take that baby out once it's clean and lay it upon their mother's breast. Nothing more beautiful than that. Look at what it says before that. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. See, you're going to have mockers. You're going to have people telling you, why are you trusting in this? Why are you reading this Bible stuff? That doesn't do any good for you. You're going to have people mocking you for your faith. But I'm telling you, God will cause you to have hope. And you know what Psalm 22 is? It is a picture of the crucified Christ. And you and I are crucified with Christ. So Psalm 22 is also about you. Because have you not said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you not said that? Have you not said to God, God, why aren't you helping me? God, why aren't you hearing me? God, why are you not doing for me? I can't do for myself. I keep trying and I fail every time. I fail every time. God, I can't live like this. I got down on my face one day, bawled my eyes out, cried, wept before God, and said, God, I cannot live like this. I can't do it. For your name's sake, will you help me? And he did. He did. I'm not the man that I want to be, but I'm not the man that I used to be. Psalm 31, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now see, if I just say, cheer up now, come on, cheer up. Try to tickle you a little bit. Come on, cheer up, laugh a little. I don't have any power to do that. God does. His word does. And that's my point about telling you about this thing with the aliens and the devils and what they can do. If they have a limited ability, to give the appearance of life to inanimate objects by magic spells. Cannot God revive the deadest heart ever? Think about Lazarus. I told you that 4 days dead is a bad situation. You are full of corruption. Full of corruption at that time. There's no hope. There's no revive. There's no chest compressions. We're not going to give him epinephrine. We're not going to, you know, shock his heart. There is, you cannot animate that. God brought him back to life. And then you've got Ezekiel prophesying. Guess what? He spoke 66 words. 66 words specifically to the bones. He said them and they came alive. And those bones had been dead for years. Dry. They were very dry, the Bible says. And that may be you right now. You have been dead in hopelessness for so long that it's almost dried up. And yet God's word can bring you back out. Can it not? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his what? Hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for, not our flesh, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. That means you haven't taken his holy name in vain. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You see that? The amount of mercy that you get is linked to the amount of hope that you have. And when you are not in hope, ask God to open up the word for you. Pour in some hope in you. Verse 14 of Psalm 38. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, I do hope. Thou wilt hear me, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth. When, not if my foot slippeth, but when my foot slippeth. I mean, telling yourself, you listen to me now. Telling yourself that you're not going to sin ever again is like saying, I refuse to trip ever again in my walk. I refuse to trip. Who has that ability? I tried basketball in ninth grade. I'm tall, but I'm a clumsy oaf. I trip, I fall, I cut myself doing stuff. If I do some chore around the house, I guarantee you, Band-Aids are coming out by the time I'm done. Or I go to need ibuprofen, one of the two. Psalm 39, now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. And again, these are your addictions. They are called transgressions. They are wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you have a life of sin. You can enjoy it and still go to heaven. I am never going to tell you that. Because I'm going to tell you that every time you sin, you better get ready for the judgment and the chastisement of God for that sin. And you will get to a point to where you're going to say to God, God, I can't bear it anymore. Stop. Please stop. I can't do it anymore. So, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Because there's people out there waiting for you to mess up. That's like the president. They were just waiting. They were just looking for something that they could pin him on. I mean, my goodness, how many things did Obama do that we should have impeached him for? Bill Clinton should have been thrown out of office. And probably even George Bush. They've been waiting for him to fall, and they're waiting for you to fall too. So you go to the Lord and ask God, God, for your name's sake. I don't want to, I have done this. I have begged God Please. Don't let me bring reproach to your name ever again. Don't let me do that. I've begged God for that. I still do. I don't want to hurt God or his kingdom. I don't want to be on the news somewhere as the preacher that got caught in whatever. I don't want to be that. Psalm 42. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. Are you hearing me here? You will hear me say, my bones are killing me today. Look at that verse. As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. I've told you that. Preached a message one Sunday. God really moved. And I got done, and I mean, I went and collapsed in my office. I hurt so bad everywhere, I couldn't stand it. There was a couple months ago, between Sunday school and church service, I got hit again, laid me out on the couch, and I told John and my wife, I don't know that I can go out there. And it was everything I could do to walk out in that sanctuary and give them a message. I was just determined not to let the devils do that to me. Take that away from me. But sometimes it's hard. Mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God, huh? Where's your God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I told you this morning, I woke up. Ugh. I'm about 90%. I don't know if I'll ever be 100%. Psalm 42. We just read that, didn't we? Psalm 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. That's me. Even when my mom wasn't bringing me to this church, I believed in God. We used to live in a duplex house that we rented. And we had the left side of the house and all the upstairs. And the lady that owned the house lived right below where my bedroom was. And I don't know if it was the TV or it was a man that would come calling on her. But I could hear a man's voice down in there, and I thought that was God. And I'm going, that is so cool that God is in my house. I couldn't have been 3 or 4 years old at that time. I've always known God. Always. And I've never known him to ever do me wrong. Ever. Psalm 71:14, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. This is how I study. This is how I get myself out of the mood I'm in. It may take a while. You know, some medicine doesn't kick in automatically. They say sometimes you got to build it up over a couple weeks. And then even then, if you stop taking it, it stays there for a while. And that may be how it, but I'm telling you, this Bible is where your hope is. Do not put your hope in the President of the United States. Do not put your hope in Congress. Do not put your hope in the Supreme Court. Do not put your hope in the Q movement. Do not put your hope in the militias. Do not put your hope in your shotgun. Your hope is in your Bible. Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He's talking about the Bible and appointed a law in Israel. He's talking about the Bible, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know what keeping his commandments is? You're not taking my Bible away. You're never taking my Bible away. Psalm 119. I love Psalm 119. I ought to preach a 4-hour message on Psalm 119 one of these days. I might do it sitting down up here. Remember, Psalm 119:49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And Psalm 119 is, every verse is about the Bible. Every verse is about the Bible. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You know what that means? It was the word of God coming out of Jesus' mouth and Ezekiel's mouth that raised the dry bones, raised Lazarus from the dead. It was the word of God, not fairy dust, not holy water, the word of God. Catholic Church believes that they sprinkle holy water on you, now you're holy. Some of these shyster, charismaniac preachers on TBN might send you a piece of cloth or Peter Popoff, who's a ripoff. Peter Popoff, the ripoff, sends you holy water from the Jordan River that you just put it on whatever aches and God will cure you that way. That's a joke. That is a joke. He's pulling money out of people's pockets. He's a thief. And he's been caught before. Thy word hath quickened me. Where's the next one? Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. See, that's us. I'm sitting here wanting to say some of your names. People that I know by name that I want to say things to. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I know you. You've shared things with me. You've told me things. And I'm telling you, or God is telling you, sometimes you faint for salvation. You think it's not going to happen. You think it's never going to change. I'm never going to stop. I'm stuck this way. I can't get out of it. If you have ever been addicted to a drug or alcohol, it is hell coming out of it. It's hard. Some people have to get hospitalized so they don't die from withdrawals. And you have this thought that you can't. I mean, I see these people on live PD and stuff like that arrested all the time. Drugs and heroin. And these women especially, they start crying. They say, I want to quit so bad. I can't. I try to quit. I can't. That's what this is talking about. And it's not just drug addiction either. It's other ones. And you can't. I know a guy that has apps on his phone and he is constantly hooking up. And probably male and female. And he can't quit. He's not saved, I know that. But even those that are, you've received the gift of salvation. You are born again. God, I guarantee you, God is working in you. I guarantee it. One day, you will see it. you'll look back and you'll go, why didn't I see it then? Because hope that is seen is not hope. God's not going to show you the next 5 minutes of your life, much less the next 5 years. He is going to force you to live in hope. Let me tell you a story. A man named Jacob, who had a son, even though he already had 10 sons, when the 11th one was born, Joseph, he loved him more than any of his other sons. Now, you may say, that's not right. Well, yeah, but sometimes you can't, and I had a lost man tell me this, Mike, you can't help who you love. I said, yeah. He loved that son, made him a coat of many colors. Remember that? His brothers found out. So they were going to kill him. Just before they were going to kill him, they had a change of thought. They sold him into slavery for, what was it, 20 pieces of silver, I believe. But they went back to their dad, Jacob. So, Father, we have something, we have bad news. They brought the coat, shredded, with the blood of a beast on it. Boy, that's something. And they showed it to their father, and they said, a beast got him, Daddy. And Jacob wept. You can't even have a funeral. There's no body. He knows, or he believes in his heart, that his son is dung in the field by now. And you do the math on it. For 22 years, Jacob sat in his tent mourning, looking at no hope. He had put his hopes and his dreams in his beloved son, Joseph. And now, as far as he knows, Joseph is dead. He has lost his hope. And I've preached this before, many times. And I don't mind doing it again. To keep us in remembrance. Never give up hope. We get into a realm where we say, maybe some things are impossible with God. Maybe I am too bad to receive those blessings I read about in the Bible. Maybe they're not for me because of what I've done. And that's how we think. And that's Jacob staring at that coat of many colors, tattered, shredded, blood all over it. But he was looking at hope, but didn't recognize hope. Because what does that coat of many colors represent? Number one, it represents righteousness. It represents a covenant that God made back in Genesis 9 that he would not destroy the earth with water ever again. And he said, I'm going to put the token of my covenant in the cloud so that when I bring the cloud, you shall see the bow in the cloud. And Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 1 concerning those four living creatures, the one sitting on it had the appearance of a bow in a cloud in the day of rain. It's exactly what God said in Genesis 9, that this was the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In Exodus 16, the 66th chapter of the Bible, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Do you know who that was? Jesus. But they didn't know it. They didn't know him. Jesus, and I had a conversation with a man this morning, and he said, I believe that the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus. And I went, you are absolutely right on. That's it. Bing! You get it right. But nobody knew it. The name Jesus was not there. They didn't know him. But they were looking right at him. The rock that followed them was Christ. The rod that Moses had in his hand was Christ. The lamb that they slayed every year was Christ. The high priest was Christ. I mean, Christ is all in the Old Testament, but nobody knows him. Nobody knows his name. 22 years later, you do the math, because Joseph was 17 when they sold him into slavery. By the time he tells Pharaoh the interpretation of the dream, the Bible specifically gives you his age, 30 years old. That's the age Jesus was when he started his ministry. You see it? So Joseph said there's going to be 7 good years and then 7 bad years. So Pharaoh said, Joseph, you're in charge of the 7 good years. You buy up every grain of wheat and food that there is out there, and we're going to store it. And then you be in charge of giving it out so the people don't die. So 7 years happen. 30 plus 7 is 37. He's 37 years old. That's 20 years after he's taken into slavery. But the famine went on for 2 years. Now how old is Joseph? 39 years. He is the law. Made under the law. To redeem us from the law. You see it? 39. He's 39 years old when his brothers show up. And it was exactly 22 years. 22 is a number for revelation. Because Joseph knows them, but they don't know him. And he even speaks in a Gentile language. You see it? He's speaking now in a Gentile language. And they've got to have an interpreter. But Joseph knows what they're saying. They're going, oh my goodness, who is this guy we got to deal with? Joseph knows every word they're saying. And then finally, it is I, Joseph, be not afraid. How's daddy? How's my daddy doing? Tell him I'm alive and I have food. And I'm going to see what you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good. Now you take that, wrap that around your heart about 7 times. The addictions, the bondage, the chains that the devil put your flesh in. Your flesh, but not your soul. The chains the devil put you in. What the devil meant to you for evil, God meant to you for good. Do you know how? Are you, Pastor Mike, are you saying that these terrible things that I do are God's purpose in my life? Yes. Or they wouldn't be there. You know, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. Never smoked a cigarette. Don't want to. Never wanted to. Not even as a kid wanting to try it. I'm just going, ugh! I hated those things. So obviously, the devil has never really tempted me and put me in the chains of cigarette smoking. So there are things with you you've never been in bondage to, but there are things that you are. And it's different with there. Some of you out there, chains of bondage to smoking, drinking, whatever. And I'm just saying to you that that is fulfilling the purpose of God. Why? Because the law compels us to go to the cross. It forces us to do it because we've tried the self-help techniques. We've tried the laying on of hands. We've tried speaking positive words. We've tried the name, the sacred name stuff. We tried it all and nothing worked. We pretended that it did, but it didn't really. And we faked our way through life, making everybody believe that, yes, yes, yeah, yeah, it worked. Yeah. When I started speaking in tongues, that's when I stopped sinning. Yeah. But see, all that's a lie, and you know it. You know it. And I know it. And it wasn't until you put your hope in God. You had to. You had no choice whatsoever. If you asked God to deliver you from whatever it is, then why would you think that God then demanded you do it first? What makes you think that? You don't ask God to do something for you and then think, well, God said I had to make the first move. I had to do it for myself. Doesn't work that way. Never works that way. But anyway, can you imagine the brothers going back to Jacob and saying, Dad, we got... That's funny, Dad. We were playing a trick on you 22 years ago. And we forgot to tell you we were playing a trick on you. I don't know how it went down. But they had to go back and tell their dad that they lied. Joseph is alive and in Egypt. And now Jacob has hope again. The old Shunammite woman, who never had a child of her own, never had a son. Mamas, and I can tell you, mamas love their sons. They love their sons. My mom doted on me. I am a mama's boy. This woman never had one. But she sees Elisha coming through town regularly. And she asks her husband, this spare room that we have, put a bed in it, a little table with a lamp, washing bowl. And I'm going to give this to the prophet every time he comes through town. He can stay here for however he wants. And that prophet was like a son to that Shunammite woman. Her motherly instincts was just looking for a son to nurture. And Elisha finally realized, this woman's been so kind to me. What does she want? She wants a son. Tell her she's going to have one this time next year. And the Shunammite woman said, don't. Don't say that. I'm an old woman now. I haven't been able to produce a child since I was born. And I'm way past the age of being able to produce, physically able to produce a child. Don't tell me that. Elisha said, see, this is what we do. We resist hope. Do you know why? We resist it. Do you know why? Fear. We resist hope out of fear that we're going to be let down. And let's get honest. It would be better to never think of having a son than for somebody to tell you you're going to have it this time next year, and when 5 years later and you still don't have it, it's better that you never even thought it to begin with. And this is why I really believe some people are resistant to what God can do in their life. Because they have tried everything else. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she's Israel. Or she's you. You've been living in uncleanness for years. Remember, it's not what goes in you that defiles you. It is what comes out of you. She had a defiling issue for 12 years. She spent every dime she had on doctors. She did everything. She did anecdotal medicine. She did this. She did everything. And nothing helped. But God bless her. We get to meet her in heaven. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. That woman had hope. And when she touched him, she was made whole. Jesus knew it. Virtue went out of him. I don't even know what that feels like. But he turned around. He said, who touched me? And they're going, really, Jesus? There's 1,000 people here. Everybody touched you. No, virtue. Faith. Somebody had faith in me just now and touched the hem of my garment. I know it. Who was it? Where is she? Brought her forward. He said, thy faith has made thee whole. Are you hearing me? You have refused to believe in hope out of fear that it won't happen to you. That it happens only to very special people that God selects, but not normal people like you. So you refuse hope out of fear. And that's what she did. She told the man of God, don't tell me that. Don't do it. Sure enough, this old woman, you know what she is, right? That child is a child of promise like Isaac was. And here's Sarah, 90-year-old woman. 90-year-old Sarah belongs in a nursing home. Now going to have a baby. The fact that she even conceived one blows my mind. But she's going to have a baby. You know what that is? It's a picture of the new man, the inner man, in the outer old man. That's so beautiful. I love that. It is the picture of the new man in the old body. Amen. And the Shunammite woman's the same thing. But she had her baby, right? And he died in her arms. And some of you are waiting. Just waiting to say, God, I told you so. I told you you couldn't bless me. And she went to the man of God and laid that baby down. And the man of God brought that baby back to life. That's hope reborn. Maybe in somebody today listening to what I'm saying, it's going to have a revival of hope. Hope will come back alive in you. And it will give you a reason to live one more day. And I said one more day because we only have one day. This is it. And it could be your last. We don't know. But God has given you this day. And then he's going to give you better than what you asked for. Do you think that you really know what heaven is? Even though, and I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible gives a very accurate, detailed description. But it's in words. And our brains, our minds, our creative minds can't really draw the picture that we're going to see. So isn't what God gives us better than what we asked for? Of course it is. And you got to accept that. I'm okay with that. I'm okay. Listen, God's just wowed me on the floor with stuff he did that I didn't think. I'm going, where did that come from? It's like, see the tip of that pen? It's blurry. But that little dot right there, the cancer they found in my wife was smaller than that. And I said, how did they find it? I said it loud in that doctor's office. How did they find it? Because it blew me away. She said, it was fortunate. I said, no, we're blessed. That was a miracle that they found that. I gotta move on. Psalm 119:80. Oh, by the way, yeah, her baby came back alive. My soul fainted for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Well, Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. If it's worth hoping for, it's worth waiting for. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Your soul needed to hear that today. You needed to hear that God still has mercy on sinners. That God is a God of justice, yes, but he is a God of love. Psalm 131:3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Psalm 146, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord God. Happy is he. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. That's who pleases. Are you listening to me? It's not the self-righteous, smiling people all the time that God has pleasure in. It is those who are filthy, rotten sinners who have hope in God's mercy. That's who God is pleased with. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Listen, you put your hope in Donald Trump that he's going to save America. And don't get me wrong, I like some of the things he's done. I like some of the things he said. But if our hope is in Donald Trump, we've lost already the fight before it ever started. Proverbs 11, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. That's what I just said. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, and let not thy soul spare for his crime. Oh, wait a minute. The wicked is drawn away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Hey! I've been with these old saints here at Bethel Church. One of the, I guess, the bittersweet blessings of pastoring the church I grew up in was burying these old saints that I grew up under. And I've buried most of them. And I've been with them close to their death. And every one of them. I remember a guy. We had a guy. He was a godly man in our church. He got into it. There was a bad fallout in the church. He was a soldier in that church. I mean, he did everything in that church for that pastor. And there was a bad falling out. That stuff happens. And he had to leave. He took his family out of that church. They came here. And you know what he did? He sat in our church for over a year. You know what he did in this church? Nothing. And that didn't displease me, but he sat there, and for the last year of his life, he took in, he loved me. He loved me. He loved to hear me preach and teach out of the Bible. That's where his heart was. And he spent the last year of his life just taking in everything he had given out all his life. I didn't know what kind of man he was when he came. I didn't know why he came over. I didn't know how bad it was. But it dawned on me before I preached his funeral. I said, that man sat in my church for a year taking it all in. The day he died, I want to tell you about this. He goes to the doctor's appointment. They put him on the treadmill, and he does bad on it. And the doctor said, I need to look into his heart tomorrow morning. It's serious business. So his daughter calls me and says, we're going to go up there and be with Daddy. I said, okay. I said, I'll be up there. And I was up in that man's room. They were going to take him in for a cardiac catheter. The scope to look inside his arteries there toward his heart. And that man said, and that we were all joking around. And finally that man broke out and said, I just want everybody to know if anything happens to me, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And of course, I'm trying to quell that, and I'm going, oh, that's, you know, don't worry about that. That man died an hour after that. He died an hour after that. I remember when the doctor came out and told us that he died. And I remember the look on his family's face when that doctor said that. That man had angels of glory all around him, shining light in his soul, and he knew it. He knew it. You see, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to listen. This, I have seen this bazillions times. I'm telling you, the saints are going to know. The saints are going to know. You hear what I'm saying? The saints are going to know. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. That man knew in his soul, and he may not have been able to verbalize it, but he knew it in his soul that today was going to be the day. And I've seen that, I'm telling you, at least a dozen times. I've seen it, heard it with my own eyes. I was with a woman dying of bowel cancer of some kind, and it took her days. And me and my wife was over there sitting with her, and some of her family. She woke up out of a long sleep, and she said, Jesus is in this room right now. I just saw him. And I believed her. Oh, I believed her. She had Jesus right there with her. Ain't a doubt in my mind. See, he's God. He can be everywhere all at once. So therefore, you're not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So why I'm doing this today? It is to build up your heart. It is to hopefully send you words of hope, revival in your life. Oh, listen, Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope. Now, that's God's word. Do you think God himself is exempt from his own word? Oh, he's God. He don't have to do what the Bible says. Oh, yes, he does. A man's as good as his word. So here's my point in this. Do you think God is going to withhold chastening from his son? You are his son. Do you think God is going to withhold chastening in his son? And let not thy soul spare for his crying while there is hope. Yes, God's hearing you cry. God's the one who made you cry. Do you think about that? God's one that brought tears out of you. See, when the eyes leak, your head won't swell. Amen. God will bring tears out of your eyes. He's the one making you cry. He's the one chastising you or allowing it. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, God's still going to allow it. Why? Build hope in you. To build hope in you. All I've known all my life was two types of people. True Christians and phony Christians. That's all I've known my whole life. The phony Christians always brag about how good everything is and about how, and they talk about how good they are and they cast down everybody else and that builds them up. The true saints always live in hope. One of my role models growing up was a man by the name of Dale McCurry. Dale McCurry moved to this church from Kansas. He followed a pastor that he was a deacon under out in Kansas who came to pastor this church when I was a boy. Dale McCurry and his wife are the couple that made that little bus, that ceramic bus with all the kids hanging out of the windows that we put our missionary money in every first of every month. His wife, this was back in the 70s, they found breast cancer in her. Of course, back in the 70s, they didn't have the tools, they didn't have the diagnostics, and so they had to do a mastectomy on her, on one, and then a while later, it came back. And somehow, some way, they had got into a big fight at some point in their marriage. And Dale, in a moment of weakness, said, "I'll probably leave you if that ever happens." And those words never went away out of his mind or his wife's mind. I remember the day he stood in our Sunday school class and told us that. He said, "How can a man live with that?" And I was young at the time, but I could see the grief in his eyes, regretting that he had ever said that to his wife. She finally died of cancer years later. But he always had hope. I know where his wife is, and now I know where he is. He's with her. Godliest man I ever knew in my life. Godly man. But I knew he made mistakes. He admitted one of them in that Sunday school class. I'll never forget as long as I live. Moments of weakness. And why did God even allow him for those words to come out of his mouth years ago in his marriage? God was going to force that godly man to live in hope. And you know what? Now, I'm going to say this. The wife that he had, she was pretty high strung. And she just had a rough way about her. Now, I loved her, don't get me wrong. But she was pretty rough on people and him. You know what God did? I know two men that have had this happen to them. Godly men. Deacons. That I've known. That God gave him a second wife after his first wife died. That was the sweetest piece of pie you've ever met in your life. And she loved on that man, doted on that man, served that man, loved him, honored him, built him up, encouraged him, blessed him, coddled him, comforted him, babied him. And I've known two men like that. God blessed them. So chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. While there's hope, God will chasten you. Drive that sin out of you. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Let's go to, my goodness. Let's get all Romans 4. Let's get Romans 4. Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there's no transgression. See, God had to build sins for you to commit, to force you to the cross, to submit to the mercy of God, and to live in hope. That's what God did. God did it with those saints in the Old Testament. God did it with the people in the New Testament. God's done it with me. God took Israel out of Egypt and led them into a trap by the Red Sea. They camped by the Red Sea. God went and got Pharaoh, drug him over there, put him right there. Pharaoh's going to kill him. If God ever lets him through, Pharaoh's going to take his chariots and slaughter every one of those Jews. Slaughter every one of them. So they're forced between the Red Sea, dying in the Red Sea, dying at Pharaoh's hand, and they complain to Moses. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? And you know what God did for them? Open up the Red Sea. Good gracious alive! Who would ever have thought that God would open up the sea for those people to walk through on dry ground? And the very, listen to me now. What is your sea? What is your Red Sea? Is it your filthy mouth? Is your Red Sea that stuff you're looking at on the internet? Is your Red Sea your alcohol or your drugs? Or your lying or your pride? Or your stealing? Or your gossiping? Or whatever it is, your busybody, whatever it is you do? The thing that God used to save you is what He used to destroy your enemies. And they're always going to be on your tail until you get to the other side. That's the story of that. That's hope. So, verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. They don't even exist, and God spoke them into existence. Here I am talking about these devils, how they have this power to make inanimate objects live. What they don't have is the power to make things that don't even exist, exist. God does. He takes and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's how God can, that's how Christ can die for us while we are yet sinners, even though it was 2,000 years ago and we're 2,000 years later. How in the world did that happen? God made it happen. God has a way. Remember, God is the one who can count higher than any number and jump higher than any distance, can think higher thoughts than is ever possible. God knows where the end of a circle is. God knows the last number of pi, 3.14. God knows how to divide a third of an innumerable company of angels. God knows how to do that. God knows where the last number is, and He's above the last number. And you say, well, that's infinity. Yes, that's my point. God, that's God. If we didn't have that kind of God, you don't have a God. And people are making the third of the angels that are going to be cast out of heaven, they're making them their gods. And they're falling before their feet and they're worshiping them, saying, come down to us and make us gods. And I know the God who knows every one of their names and who can count higher than the highest number and jump higher than the end of the universe. I know that God. He is the most high God. And He calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that He might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken. He staggered. Watch this. He staggered not at the promise. You know what staggering is caused by? Drunk. Drunk people stagger. That's why they that sleep in the night, they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But we are not of the night, we are children of the day, not of the darkness. Therefore that day shall not overtake us as a thief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was also able to perform. So you write this down. Hope. The definition, hope. Here's what Webster said. A desire is some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is attainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. Here's what it is. The well-founded knowing that what God said He will do, He will do. That's what it says. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I have the right God that I'm worshiping. I have the right one. And he's as close to me as in his word. He's there for us. He's the one giving you hope. He's the one leading you through the valley of the shadow of death while he is not leaving you there. He's leading you through it. Oh, Romans 5, therefore being justified faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice of the glory of God. And see, this is what I said a while ago. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And I'm telling you that my life is the work of God delivering me from sins, from transgressions, from things that I never wanted to be part of, that I tried so hard to deliver myself from, that I realized I had no hope if I was trying my own efforts. And God persuaded me that he is able to deliver me, and he alone is able to do it. And again, I say, I'm not the man that I want to be, but I'm not the man I used to be. I may sing that Sunday morning. And I can tell you, there are things now that are just not who I am anymore. And it's by the grace of God that it's that way. But God is, and so, you know, I glory in that. Hey, praise the Lord. Amen. But God has said, Mike, trust me. I am not going to let you get through this life on the strength of your own will. I won't. I refuse to do it. Mike, trust me, I'm doing you a favor. If you're going to stand in this world, it will be by my grace. You people out there don't know how many times Satan has tried to shut me down in 2019. It has been a horrible year for things to go wrong. Several times I looked for a way out. Hey, I could bring carts into Walmart for $12 an hour. Several times I looked for a way out. And it was my wife who always said, "You're not leaving. You can't. I need you. Your church needs you. Those people online need you. You can't leave, Mike." It was my wife that said that. We had a bully in our church bullying people, beating a guy up. If you've not heard the bully sermon, go listen to it. I preached it a couple Sundays ago. We had a mean, wicked bully bullying people right and left in this church. Even after he left, he kept doing it. And I warned so many people about him. I said, stay away from him. He's not who you think he is. Until finally he beat up a young man in our church in front of everybody. And he got his face beat in because of it. That young boy laying on the ground took him out. Bloodied his face up. And if you know who I'm talking about, you go back and watch his videos. After that happened, he's got his face turned away from the camera so you can't see the bruises that's on the right side of his face. I'm telling you the truth. But he about tore this church completely apart. And God finally exposed who he was in front of people so that they all saw it. And God's telling me, Mike, when I take you out is when I take you out. When I'm ready to bring you out, when I'm ready to take you home, when I say you're done, you're done. And you're not done until I say you're done. Okay, God. So you're gonna live this life. You're going to live down here in this world that you don't like. Because, I see it. I see the wickedness everywhere. I can't stand it. I say to my wife all the time, I don't want to live in this world anymore. I want out of this world. This is a terrible world. I fear for what's coming. I fear there is a very evil thing coming. And I fear for it. But God's going to keep us down here until he's done with us. And he's going to force us to live in hope. Always. Now, hope, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given, it's given unto us. It's a gift, not by your works of righteousness or unrighteousness. It is a gift of God, freely given to you. Oh my goodness, oh my soul. Oh, look at it. Romans 8. This is where it is. This is where I'm going to end it right here. Verse 18, Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we arise in the skies, I think everybody's going to see it. I think we're going to sit up there and shine brighter than the sun. And the world is going to see it. And they're going to go, that was those Christians we made fun of. That's that rapture that they was talking about. We mocked them over that. What does this mean? We need some aliens to come down here and help us. Something like that. For the creature, listen to this. The expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. See, we're sons of God by title, but we don't have the body of it. We don't. I mean, we got it written down in a ledger that we're sons of God, but we don't have the payout yet. It's like having a lottery ticket that you know wins $350 million. You can have it. You can have the lottery ticket, but not have the payout. And you go around gloating, I got the lottery ticket, I got the lottery ticket, I got the lottery ticket. And all of a sudden a year goes by because they expire after a year. What were you holding on to? You don't have the payout yet. Wait for the payout. Go cash it in, amen. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. God didn't ask your permission to bring this stuff in your life, did he? He didn't need your permission. He didn't ask. He didn't need it. So he made you subject to vanity. You know what vanity is? Being weighed down by gravity. Vanity is you can't fix your hair right some days. Vanity is you don't have the clothes to wear. Vanity is that you have to go hungry. Vanity is that you have diseases. You have things that afflict your body. Your bones ache. That's vanity. And not willingly, but by reason of whom he has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself. I lost my place. Got so excited here. Where's my mouse? There it is. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's against Joyce Meyer's doctrine now. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. People, it's hope. It's hope. It is the grace of Almighty God and the Word of God abiding you. It is Christ opening up the Word of God to you to force you to wait in expectation. Like a woman with a child that's overdue. And you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about. You walk around and waddle and moan and cry and say, when is this thing ever going to get out of me? And in due season, he will. In due season. The thing right now that I dread the most, I'm going to be open and honest, the thing that I right now dread the most has nothing to do with impeachment, nothing to do with politics, nothing to do with the New World Order. The thing that I dread the most is what some of you are going through right now. Having active cancer killing your body. So my wife is going to have blood work every 6 months. And every 6 months, we are going to be just out of our minds hoping this cancer never comes back. Because it could very well still be in there. One cell, one leaven is all it takes. One leaven. One grain. And it could very easily take her out away from me. And I'm not going to do well with that. Not by myself. Mm-mm. So God's going to make us wait and hope. And God bless some of you that are in far worse condition or shape than I have ever been in, who are enduring that. You are my heroes. You're my heroes. Have hope. It's the only thing that's going to last, that's going to keep you until the day. And I guarantee you, the day when we get there, oh, such joy. Have hope.